flashes of light from God's Word. The flashes of light from God's Word, titled that. And let's stand tonight and read the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 41. Psalm 119, verse 41. I read this again early this morning. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I'll meditate in thy statutes. I know I'm going to go about this, but just that last, I'll lift up my hands. It seems the psalmist saying, I can't get enough of it. You know, you ever see these little kids? I got some kids that, candy? You know, always want some candy, you know. Or a little child who wants to be picked up. That's endearing to me when a little child comes running to the preacher and says, here's a psalmist, so endeared to God. Can't get enough of him. I cannot get enough of God. And I hope that you are that hungry for God and God's word that you can't get enough to him, that you'd come to him and just hold your hands out to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. We are awful puny sometimes. We're estranged from this old world that's not ours. We constantly are in need. And thank you for your promise to the Word of God that we can come boldly by your throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. And it seems like we're always in need. God, help us tonight. Teach us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you and Veronica go behave yourself tonight? Okay. The singer of the psalm knew that not everyone shared his trust in the Word of God. In this segment of the psalm, we see him striking the flint of God's word with a hammer of conviction. And you see the sparks of that testimony flying. It seems as though in the original Hebrew, and I don't come to you as a great a knower of the Hebrew language, but I do know what I've read. And one of the things it's kind of like here that he is, every time a verse is and, every time he starts, he begins the word and. And when you picture the psalmist hitting out in all directions of saying, take that and that and that, yet the same time he's talking to God and to himself. And that and that and that and that and that. That's the way we ought to be in the Word of God. We ought to say, well, here it is, this. And when somebody comes to questions, well, and that says this, and that says this, and that says this. And you can stand and give a good report of the Word of God. We see the psalmist, it seems to be, he wants to experience the protection of God's Word. I don't know about you, but I need all the protection I can get. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. The psalmist knows that it needs to be garrisoned about. You know, I was, of course, all of us thought of the gallant men and women who have fought for our country at Veterans Day. And, of course, there's a lot of, films, documentary films on it, and how they talked about the garrisons, how they had these men, were, you know, they had men that garrisoned around them that protected them. And I remember there was one place where talking about how that they were trying to get to the president, and they'd garrisoned around him. They couldn't get at him. Well, how important is that, amen? I know Brother John and some of you guys have been through a lot of that junk. You remember setting up posts and things like that, and making sure that you were not getting bushwhacked. And God's words, the psalmist says, listen, I want God to set a garrison around me so I'm not bushwhacked. It's kind of plain language, but there are things in this world that are trying to get at us. Things that would like to destroy us. And it seemed like the imps of hell and Satan does his best around those Christians who forget that they need God's word. We're open targets. And we need to be very careful that we garrison ourselves. We equip ourselves to be very careful that we don't get caught in the crossfire, you might say. God's mercy coming to others. We recall, for instance, the way God's mercy came to Abraham. When he was a man, the Ur of Chaldees, those mercies rescued him from darkness. The light of God's word burst into his soul. He heard God's voice speaking to him and recognized that word for what it was, the revelation to be true and living God, speaking in authority and majesty, and he responded at once, and he did what God told him to do. He was rescued forever from the darkness of the Babylonian religion. That's where he was at. Can you turn me down just a little bit? To become the father of those who have believed. We recall the way that God's mercy came to Jonah when he was inside the whale, and God called it the belly of hell. There he experienced the horrors and the pain of lost eternity, to which he had only too willingly to consign the people of Nineveh. As that mighty fish sounded the deeps of the sea, Jonah's heart sank with it. When God's word came to him, rescued him from the despair, he tells how he prayed using a quote from the psalm. God's word brought light into that dreadful prison that he was in and set his soul free and brought him into the place where he pledged himself to obey God's word and thus to change his hopeless situation and circumstances. God's word offers us protection in our journey home. This is not our world. He offers his protection to journey home. He offers his protection from despair and from doubt and from sin and from sorrow, and brings God's word to one that what we call the three strand of threefold cord of confidence, which we get from the word of God, the work of Christ, and the witness of the Spirit. The psalmist is thankful for the word of God, which tells him about the mercies of God and the salvation it provides. Aren't we? Isn't that a grand thought? The mercies of God. Secondly, he exercised God's power of God's word. Look at verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Behind the word reproacheth is the idea of contempt or mockery. The wisdom of this world opposes the wisdom of God's word. As has been said, young people entering into college soon have to make some choices between God and choices between man. Brilliant minds confront them. Subtle philosophies entangle them. Clever arguments will seduce them unless they take a stand immediately on the Word of God. Like Martin Luther facing the masses' power of the enemy, each must say, "Here I stand, I can do no else, so help me God." There is the power of the Word of God, and the power of our adversaries cannot withstand. Satan's first goal in the garden was to persuade Eve to set aside God's Word. The moment she did, he could tell her anything. If the attack does not come from man, it will come from the unseen enemies which haunt the spirit world, ever watchful to insert doubt and denial or delusion of the mind of the believer. How many people you've met that just can't get it, that God is faithful, and when God said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," they just can't get it. The story is told of a little boy who was saved by reading John 3:16. And in bed one night, doubts assailed him. Was it true? Had everything really happened? "I didn't feel any difference," he said. Perhaps he really wasn't saved after all. His child mind then concluded that this was Satan tormenting him. And he had been told that Satan loved darkness. And since the darkest place in his bedroom was under his bed, perhaps Satan was lurking there. He opened up his Bible and put his finger on John 3:16 and thrust the Bible under the bed and said, "Here, read it for yourself." Boy, I wish I'd have that kind of faith. I wish that we'd have that childlike faith and just believe what the Bible says. The psalmist decided likewise to exercise the power of God's Word. "Here, read it for yourself." The best answer to scoffers. There is power, mighty power in God's Word. We don't have to defend the Bible. It is able to defend itself. The third thing I want to look at is the express proof of God's Word. Verse 43, "And take not thy word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgment." The psalmist wanted nothing in this life or circumstance would give him enemy to handle against him. Often we find ourselves in situations where it seems to be God's word had failed. The foe is quick to pounce on such a thing. The skeptic picks it up. Some grave injustice. "That's not fair. Is that the way Christians are?" You've heard them. They're explained that. Many things in life seem to nullify the truth of the Word of God to the satisfaction of the unbeliever. "Yeah, I told you it's not true. Here you said you're going to trust God. You don't trust God." And you know, you've been there. You've seen them. You've heard them. Even many of your family people in your family. "Oh, that's just religion. That's just a crutch. Doesn't work for me." Well, God, however, is not working on their puny time scale. Many times their scale is microscopic. He is working on eternity, and His Word's made the stuff of what the eternity is made. The ultimate truth of God's Word may sometime be seen at once, and sometimes you will not see it for centuries. When God promised Japheth that He would enlarge his coast, that his dependents would be the master of the world, and that his people would inherit the spiritual blessing deposited with his brother Shem, that promise was for distant age, not immediate future. Scoffers and old must. have really made fun of the scriptures century after century. First, the Hamitic people rose the empire, and then the Semitic people, and then the Japhetic people came to nothing. With a coming of Cyrus of the Persian, however, the world's power passed, as promised, into Japheth's hand, and has been seen ever since. It will return, it will remain there until, of course, the beast and the Confederate kings of the Battle of Armageddon by the returning Christ Jesus, our Lord. Likewise, the promise of Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem took a very long time to fulfill. It had to wait Pentecost. And the subsequent conversion of Cornelius before it began to stir into life. Believers, however, should not be troubled by seeming delays. They know that God's word is true, no matter what immediate circumstances say. Like us, through the psalmist, along the circumstances would vindicate the truth. In that, I'll give you an illustration. One can imagine Abraham praying such words. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He secured the promise of God that God would give him both a possession and posterity. Do you know he never lived in the land that God promised him? He never lived to see the people established in that promised land. As for the promised posterity, it looked as though the midst might live without even having a son born to perpetuate his name. But did God say he was going to do it? All the time that David was so afraid of Saul chasing him, he had no right to be afraid of that. Why? Because God said, you're going to be the king. And you can't be the king when you're dead. The simple little things in our lives that God said, these are the things that I want you to do. And we're so puny in our faith, we're so skeptical of things, and said, well, that'll never happen. How do you say that? Thus saith the Lord God, amen. It is not until he's an old man and his wife is long past age bearing. Can you imagine a girl having a baby at 90 years old? God fulfilled the word and Isaac was born. And we can picture Abraham looking enviously at Lot's children. He just rescued Lot and his family from the kings of the east. Now Lot's packing his bags and preparing to go back to Sodom once more. Well, Uncle Abraham, it's like this. The king of Sodom has offered me a position in the government. It's an opportunity I can't afford to turn down. And my wife's really keen on it, and she really wants to move. She likes Sodom. You know, the people aren't that bad. You know, you've got a phobia against those kind of people. I have the word of Sodom's king that my future is made. As for these promises you talk about, where are they, Abraham? Just how many acres do you actually own in Canaan? How many children do you have with Sarah? How long is it now since you first got the idea that God was going to give you a son? There seemed to be nothing to it. I'm going to settle for certainties. I'm going back to Sodom. Does that ring a bell? You ever heard people like that? Boy, I tell you what, I've got the tail of the tiger, man. I've got a good job. This is going to pay this. Folks, I've been a pastor for a long time. And I can write you story after story of people who told me, Pastor, hey, we're moving back home. And man, I'm telling you, we're going to be in Flint. Everything is going to work out. Then I get a call. Pastor, I wish you'd pray for me and my wife. We're breaking up. Couldn't find a church like Heritage Baptist Church. And boy, you know, things just aren't like they were. You know that job that I was promised, I didn't get it. But they're faithful here. They're doing things for God. They're teaching Sunday school classes and singing in the choir and just as happy as can be. But now their life is a dredge. I'm not saying Heritage Baptist Church is a perfect place. But you know what? You better have an awful good reason to leave this old place. You better just check things really out. Because sometimes it's not good to move home. Sometimes it ain't as good as it seems. All Abraham was able to say, well, let God be true and every man a liar. But I believe God, Abraham, taking a long view, was right. And Lot, taking the short view, was wrong. So we must not be downhearted because God's promises about some matters seem to be taking a long time to materialize. It will come to pass, and when it does, it will silence critics. But who gives a flip about the critics when it comes to God? We have learned to wait. There's a time element as well as a trust element of God's promises. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I where God wants me to be? Then he goes to verse 44. So shall I keep thy laws continually forever and ever. Temporary delays and seemingly setbacks were not going undetermined to Simon's fate. He would bring his life into line with eternal values and varieties, not just temporal advances. He would link himself to the permanence of the Word of God. Link yourself to that Bible. Get to know the Word of God. That's what Dale Moody did when he explained why he was so successful as an evangelist and why unlettered man that he was, the agnostics and intelligent people and the skeptics of that day could not defeat him. In 1883, Moody went to England, challenged the free thinkers and the atheists of that country to come to a meeting, and he said he'd speak to them. Just to them. I don't want anybody else to come, but you bring your free thinkers, your atheists, you come. Let me speak to you. At the time, Charles Bradlaugh was the reigning champion of atheism. And as soon as he heard the challenge, he ordered all the clubs that he had formed to go and take possession of that hall and deal with that American upstart. When the meeting was well underway, Mr. Moody turned to his text. It was found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 31. Their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. He began to pour out broadside after broadside of incidents from his experience of deathbeds of Christians and infidels. He challenged his ministers who had best foundation on which faith and hope they could rest in. Before long, tears began to flow from his eyes. But the great mass of men, with their dark and determined defiance of God on their face, sat seemingly unmoved. Moody continued to speak to them in the most vulnerable points, their heart and their home. At the end of the meeting, Moody said, "We will rise and sing, only trust him. And while we do so, the ushers will open the doors so that anyone who wants to leave may leave." After that, I had the unusual meeting for those who want to be led to the Savior. Instead of stamping out the doors, a great mass of 5,000 men rose and sang and sat down again. Mr. Moody then explained, in his simple terms, the steps to take to become a Christian. After a few minutes, a man said, "I can't." Moody acknowledged him and told him to keep listening. He continued to explain the plan of salvation. He asked, "Who will say, 'I will believe him'?" One man shouted, "I won't!" And D.L. Moody's heart was overcome with tenderness and compassion and burst into broken sobs and tearful words. It is, "I will or I won't" for every man in this hall tonight, he cried. Then he told the story of the prodigal son. The battle is on the will. He cried, and only there, when the prodigal son said, "I will arise," the battle was won. "Men," he said, "you have your champion there in the middle of this hall, the man who says, 'I won't.'" There was silence. And as no man arose, Moody burst out, "Thank God no man says, 'I won't.' Now who will say, 'I will'?" In an instant, the Holy Spirit seemed to break loose in that crowd of Christ's enemies. The men sprang to their feet, their faces wet with tears, shouting, "I will, I will," until the whole atmosphere had changed and the battle was won. Moody knew how to stand for eternal varieties. He knew his rock was better than their rock. "So shall I keep thy commandments continually forever and ever," sang the psalmist. He had cast his anchor into the storm of the sea and had taken hold of that rock that would never be moved. He knew he was safe, and he had taken hold of the permanence of the Word of God. What a challenge to us. What a challenge to us. Then he explores the path. I got 2 minutes here. "And I will walk at liberty, and I'll seek the five priests." Most of the people would not describe walking according to God's law the way the psalmist did. They would describe life of faith as bondage rather than liberty. You find you can't do this, and you can't do that, can't go there, and you can't go here. To the unsaved man, it seems like a life hedged about by restrictions. The psalmist saw God's law as a perfect law of liberty. It did not mean that he could do whatever he wanted. It meant that he could do whatever God willed, and that he says, that's true freedom. For those who are in refuge to walk in God's way, bring themselves into fruitful bondage, they are soon bound by the shackles of sin. Jesus said, "He that committeth sin is a slave to sin." How many millions of people are slave to drugs? Enslaved to drink, enslaved to tobacco, slave to bad tempers, slave to pride, slave to evil passions. Libertarians today say, "Let's abolish all the restraints of human behavior, especially the restraints that God has imposed on society. In the name of freedom and liberty, we must have abortions on demand. Perversion rises to respectability. Criminals coddled with their rights, respected above those that are of their victims. As a result, we have a drug culture destroying millions, divorce making the shambles of the home, sexual revolution has allured millions to the lifestyle and mock God's law. That's not liberty. That's lust. People who live like that soon find that their bodies enslaved and ruined by disease, women hooked on heroin and meth, if she is enjoying liberty, or the man dying of AIDS, if he likes the fruit of his freedom. Just ask them. How do you like that? Well, that's freedom. I was reading an article about marijuana, and it's unbelievable what's happening in our country. And, my goodness, it scares me to death. Because we made it so elaborate, we made it so beautiful, but the trouble is, it's not like the old hippie days. This stuff is strong. This stuff is just unbelievable. And it ruins your brain. It just completely destroys you. I just had a deal in the paper the other day about, young people using marijuana. It ruins them. And people say, he's just a naysayer. Well, you can be a naysayer all, but brother, I don't have any extra brain cells to give away, all right? Every time you take a drink of alcohol, it kills your brains. Yes, it does. And brain cells do not fix up. They don't come back. First line of the planet promised liberty from having to do what God required. Eve swallowed Satan's lie, and her husband and the first victim of freedom, she was discovered. The human race plummeted into bondage. I mean, you listen to me, young people. You think that you got it free and you can do anything you want. Nobody can tell you. And then I hear some Christians say, well, this is the age of grace. We can do anything we want to do. No, you can't. You're going to pay for that. There's a price to pay of sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. God help us. God help us. My hand shall lift up. I have loved. I will meditate on this. Here the psalmist's hands are upraised, reaching up to grasp God's law. That is, the law was intended to do. Make us reach up. And given us a mountain peak because it expressed God's holiness and standards. Oh, Christian friend. Hey, the preacher doesn't stand up here to tell you what to do and what to not to do. Just to take your time. It's to warn you and realize and to trumpet and yell, say, listen, you're heading down the wrong way. And one of these days it's going to bite you. One of these days that little snake is going to wake up. And he's going to hit you. And you're going to say, oh, why did I do that? And you say, boy, no wonder why that preacher is always yelling like that. Why is he always complaining the way we live? I'll tell you what. I'm just trying to help you. And you think, if you think it's so great, why don't you come down to the corrections? Right, Aaron? And see people that at one time are beautiful young ladies smearing their own human feces all over themselves and all over the walls and screaming and yelling. And boys that were somebody's little boy. Mind is gone. And you say, ah, preacher, you just don't know what you're talking about. No, you don't know what you're talking about. And you better be careful, because one of these days you're going to get caught. Yes, you will. You keep at it. Keep playing with it. You'll get caught. Yes, you will. Just like somebody said the other day. He said, I used to talk on my phone until I saw some people getting pulled over. $115 fine. Talking on my phone in the city. You're going to get it. You keep at it. I see them every day. I go like, are you kidding me? But you're going to get it. And the reason they did that was because there's a lot of idiots who don't know how to drive, and, they got to look down. Well, when you look down, a lot of things happen. I saw somebody do it the other day when it was icy and terrible. Are you crazy? But you said, what did I do? I backed up, man. Let them kill themselves. Amen. Oh, live for God. Let's pray.